We've got two beautiful things we're doing today. We're going to be sharing the table of the Lord, and then we're going to be baptizing some people. And we deliberately included communion and the table, baptism together, because these are the two things that, I don't know what language to use. I don't like the word ceremony, because ceremony can end up being empty if you don't know what the ceremony's about. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to just call it an ordinance, although it is an ordinance in the sense that it's an important demonstration. But these things, these two things we were commanded to do, one was to remember the Lord whenever we came to the Passover, where we had the cup and we had the bread. Some people have the revelation, they want to take communion every day. Go for it. We've had at times where we've Janet and I have had communion every day. We don't do that. We haven't done that all the time. We do it sometimes. We just go through times where we just want to do that. Others of you have an idea that we should have it in church every month, every 6 months, every week. Doesn't matter what revelation you've got at the end of the day. Just do what you understand for yourself. But the minimum is once a year, because it was Passover. You hear me? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And so minimum is once a year, but we do it far off more than that, because it's an incredible, the table of the Lord is an incredible thing that demonstrates the identity and the work of Jesus. Demonstrates the identity and the work of Jesus for us. And we're going to be baptizing some people later on. That's the second thing we were commanded to do. Go when Jesus told the disciples to go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature, all those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe in being baptized into Christ, into his name. So we do both. Covers the bases. Stops the fights. and so baptizing people was another thing that we do in that sense that demonstrates incredibly powerful truth, but it also does something legally in the spirit. It's not all of one and all of the other. And so this morning we're just going to be unfolding those things in the scriptures, and we're going to move through the scriptures fairly quickly. I can't cover everything about these two amazing things in the scripture, because each one of them is a month's worth of teaching on their own. And so let's move to the word, okay? Can I just give you that? I think Barnaby, you might have had some things to share, but I feel I've just got to keep moving on. Excuse me while I get some things ready here. Just talk to somebody and say something nice while we change microphones and do all that. Did you get people to say nice things in your church? Oh, you can say more than that. Yeah. I'm just getting my notes ready here. Fantastic. So we're talking about those two. I'm just calling this message the two reminders, but they're more than reminders, because they're actual acts where if you're of one particular tradition in the greater, wider Christian world, you might believe that the bread and the cup actually become the body and blood of Jesus, and therefore that's the means by which you receive the grace, not my particular position, but in saying that, there is still mystery in the table of the Lord that I'm not sure if we fully plumbed, fully fathomed. There's mystery. There is when you receive the bread in faith and in revelation, and you receive that cup and you drink of it in faith and revelation, there are things that happen in the spirit. There are things that happen where grace comes into your life through that faith and through that revelation that is very, very powerful. people have been healed drinking, eating the bread because of revelation that by his stripes I am healed. And when they look at that bread, if it's proper communion bread in that sense, it should be striped, it should have holes in it, and it should be flat. There shouldn't be any leaven in it. Otherwise, it's not really depicting the body of Jesus very well. That's why we don't use big, fat, puffy loaves of bread that have got leaven in them, which speaks of sin, etc., etc. So I like to use something that represents the matzah they used and speaks of the body of Jesus more accurately than just a big, fat, puffy loaf of bread made in a factory somewhere. So we're looking at these two, I'm going to call them reminders, but it's more than that. The gospel depicts two great dimensions of truth that are the gospel. First we have communion, then we have baptism. The first is really the identity of Jesus. The table of the Lord today is really about the identity of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, our Substitute. Jesus, our Ransom. Jesus, the Conqueror. Jesus, the Resurrected One. All of those things. But before we get into this any further, we're going to pray, and then we're going to give opportunity to give to the Lord and tithes and offerings this morning. So, Father, we just want to thank you that as we approach your word today, we approach your word with reverence, and we approach your word with esteem, and we are prepared to lay down our own ideas and our own thinking to yield to what your truth reveals. And Lord, we know that you are truth, and the disciples who walked with you and experienced you and saw your death and your resurrection and your ascension, as they penned the Gospels by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you prayed in your high priestly prayer that you prayed for not just those who were present around you, but all those who would believe through their word. And so, Lord, this is the word, as we read the Gospels today, this is the word that you authorized by which we believe. And so we come to the authorized word today with reverence, with openness of heart, and preparedness to repent if we're believing something different to what your word reveals. Father, we ask that word would be mixed with faith in us, that would become part of us, that would become part of our DNA, that your DNA would merge with our DNA, as it were, and take over our DNA. That the DNA of your word, the DNA of your nature, would become part of us. We thank you that your word mixed with faith is able to save and transform the soul. So we submit to you today in Jesus' name. And as we give in gratitude and honor and an expectation, and we give in faith. We honor you, the Lord of everything, the source of everything. And we say, Lord, we're aligned to your kingdom, not just the kingdoms of this world, but to your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's go to... So first we're going to look quickly now. The first aspect of Jesus' identity that we see in the table of the Lord is the fact that he is the Lamb of God. To understand all that there is about the Lamb of God, you really need to become reasonably well attuned to the journey of God in Revelation from Genesis 1:1 through to the end of Malachi. And because in there, especially in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see all the things laid out pertaining sacrifice, the ministry of a priest, the Lamb of God that would be slain each year at Passover, the blood sacrifices which talk about substitute and ransom. We see these incredible truths developed in their understanding and their practice and their worship. And then when it comes to the new covenant, to where Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes, the true eternal Lamb of God comes, we see all of those truths that are in the first stages of Scripture manifested and brought to reality in who Jesus is himself, the Lamb of God. That's why when Jesus was approaching the river to be baptized by his cousin John, who was the forerunner and the prophet who was announcing the coming of the Messiah and preparing the people for his arrival, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What an incredible statement for a Jewish prophet to make. The one who was preparing the way for the true Lamb of God, the one that all the other sacrifices point to, come into the world to take away the sin of mankind. To make a way to the Father where sin was no longer the barrier, sin was no longer the issue, where through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and the wounding of his body, the way to be reconciled to the Father with complete innocence and innocence of heart would be established once and for all, one sacrifice for all time for every human being that would come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, behold means to look at. We call our yearly conference Behold, because it's about looking into, studying, comprehending, seeing what the Lord is doing, hearing what the Lord is saying. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we call it behold. John said, behold, or look into, or look at, study, contemplate, consider, and comprehend by the Holy Ghost, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is not just a passing thing we say. The Lamb of God is the central truth that redeems us. The central person of God that's come to earth to take our place in judgment, so that his death would become our death. And so that'll be shown in baptism. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's taken away your sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's taken away my sin. My sin is no longer held to my account. I do not have an account in heaven full of the record of my sin. Nor do you if you're in Christ. There is no filing cabinet in heaven with your name on it anymore, because that was taken and nailed to the cross. That written code that stood against you has been nailed to the cross. And now you're known as a son or daughter of God, and you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Do I still have the potential to sin? Yes, I do. But I don't have to. But if I do yield to it, that thing will try and master me. So that's why I repent. That's why we confess sin and we repent and we turn away from it. Because Jesus is our master. Those who are born of God don't want to continue to live in sin anymore, because we're not of that old kingdom anymore. We're of a new kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And God has infused his nature into us. That's why sin, a life of sin becomes distasteful. And you have to push through the conviction of the Holy Ghost and ignore the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You have to ignore the conviction of the Word. You have to ignore those things to enter back into a lifestyle of sin. And we're not going to do that because we love Jesus. We're not going to ignore the Holy Ghost. We're not going to ignore the Word. We are shepherded by the Word. We're shepherded by the Holy Ghost. And so there's something inside the genuine born-again believer that can't just keep living a life of sin anymore. Doesn't mean we can't trip and stumble. No, it doesn't mean that. We're talking about lifestyle. We're talking about practices of sin. And so Jesus is that Lamb that's taken away the sin of the world. And so so whenever you think of your reputation or your name in heaven, don't think of it as a name of a filing cabinet full of sin. How many remembers that crazy movie, God Almighty, Evan Almighty, when God showed him that filing cabinet of his sin, and he just thought it would be, you know, but it went through the wall and just kept going. Anybody remember that? Yeah. It was such a great depiction of the old record, of the old record. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away the sin of the world. So whenever somebody comes into Christ, that great filing cabinet of what we were and what we were under and the control of that sin structure that we were under is no longer counted against us. There's four images in Scripture, four I know of, there's more, that speak of this. Number one, and it's mentioned in the old Scripture, though our sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as wool. There's another one that says that God has taken us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. There's another one where he says he puts it behind his back. Another one talks about an image being thrown into the depths of the sea. All these different images that help conjure up the idea and the understanding of what God has done with our sin in Christ. Outside of Christ, we're still dead in our sin. Outside of Christ, we're still dead in our sin. But in Christ, we're under the covering of the Lamb and His blood that's taken away our sin. You hear that? Hear that? And there's more to it than that. That's John chapter 1, verse 29. Then we come to this amazing truth that Jesus is our substitute. The understanding of an animal being slain as our substitute was established actually at the garden, where God had to kill, it's inferred, because he had to get the skin off them. They didn't volunteer their skin. I'm talking about the animals. It's inferred that he had to kill animals to get the skin off them to cover Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife. So right there is the very first seed of the fact that there was going to need to be a substitute to cover. Now, to cover something is temporary. And God covered them, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament covered Israel and covered the priesthood and covered the people, but it didn't remove the sin. That's why when we come to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's not a covering. Jesus is not a covering for our sin. His grace is not a covering for our sin. His work on the cross is not a covering for our sin. It's a removal of the power of sin. It's a stripping of that old authority structure called sin, whose head is the devil. That authority structure, its power has been stripped to legally hold us in the place of being that sinner under his control. And so sin is not, the blood is not my covering. The blood is my substitute. In 1 Peter 3 verse 18 it says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. I've been part of the unjust, and so have you. I haven't been unjust. Yes, you were. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus being put to death in the flesh was to shed his blood, so that blood would be our substitute in our own judgment. Jesus is our substitute. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. The just took the penalty of the unjust. This is how incredibly merciful God is. In 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, it says this: now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul speaking of himself, and people you could speaking of us as well. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the substitute issue again. The Jews knew it well. A lamb or a bull or a kid goat would be sacrificed as a substitute for their own lives. And that embedded in their understanding, embedded in their psyche, the fact that one day there would come a great substitute, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, but his title was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number three, is it? He's a ransom. You pay a ransom for somebody who is held at a price. A number of us here have watched movies where somebody's been kidnapped, and then they'll demand a ransom. And if they pay the ransom, the deal is that they get their loved one back. And it's always nice when it works. Well, when the baddies get caught, they don't get the money or the prisoner. You hear what I'm saying? But we needed to be ransomed. Every human being needs to be ransomed from the power of sin, from the power of the authority of darkness. Why did that ever take place? And it goes back to the first man, the first woman in the garden. They were given the commission. They were given the authority to rule the earth. They were given the covenant. And every person that came out of their loins, so to speak, long term, we're all of that one line, that one generational line. We are all naturally born of the line of Adam. Doesn't matter your back, the country you were born in, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter the shape of your head or your eyes or your feet. We all stem from Adam and his wife. I think some New Zealand geneticists released several years ago, they believe that that all humankind came from two ancestors. So we all carry, outside of Christ, we all carry that same inheritance line and that same spiritual inheritance line from Adam, from our first parents. They were in a covenant relationship with God. They violated the covenant. They committed high treason. Darkness and death entered mankind and, in fact, entered all creation. Jesus, the last Adam, or Jesus, the second Adam, came, the Lamb of God, to totally turn that around and to restore the authority back to himself, but also to his family, to be able to rule and reign in the earth again. And we're going to see the fullness of that in the millennium. And so, and in all eternity. We're seeing it in part form now. Why you've actually, in Jesus' name, you've got authority over sickness. You've got authority over demons. You have in Jesus' name. It's just too much of the church doesn't know it. I'm not talking about here in a sense, but the church generally. Too much of the church just doesn't know it. It's just relying on a few people to do the work. When in actual fact, Jesus wants his whole body to be equipped and understand that they are actually ministers of deliverance and ministers of healing as they walk the streets. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just down to a few. And so, Jesus is our ransom. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Is Jesus speaking? And whoever desires to be first among you, he's speaking about their leadership quarrels and how they understand leadership and how they understand servanthood and what the values of the kingdom of God is. And he says this, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You have been ransomed. You were once held in the power of sin. You were once in a domain called the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of darkness or the domain of darkness. You were once under that control structure. You were being fed lies, you were living lies, and you were manifesting lies. I'm including that in that, obviously. But you're no longer part of that dominion anymore because you were ransomed. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. And we've been ransomed out of that. A price was paid for us. And we've been ransomed. Everybody, every program I've ever seen, the person who was ransomed is incredibly grateful to the one who paid the ransom price. Have you ever been caught up in the emotions of a movie or a TV program where somebody, some person is ransomed and they get set free and they rush into their arms or their mother or their father or their wife or husband, whatever the case may be, and there's tears and there's celebration, and the person who paid the ransom is the one who gets so much gratitude? How much are we really worshipping the one who ransomed us? How much do we really understand what we've been ransomed from? Of course, some people now are reducing what we've been ransomed from so much that you wonder what we've been ransomed from. They call it progressivism. No hell anymore. Oh no, that's not nice. Hell's got nothing to do with being nice. But it is a reality. Otherwise, you'll have to remove some of the pages of Revelation from your Bible. Good luck with that. So Jesus, our ransom, Jesus the conqueror. Revelation 1, 17 to 18. John receiving the revelation on the island. Been there. Been into that little cave. There's still a presence there. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." This is Jesus speaking. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is our conqueror. This is Jesus the conqueror who conquered the power of death. And the power of death is the law and sin. He's conquered it. He's taken the keys of it. He went down into that dark place, and all those ones who were still in rebellion, he preached the message to, and everyone who responded, he led captivity captive. And they're with him now. This is Jesus appearing physically to John in that cave, the Revelator, and he's saying to him, and John's like a dead man on the floor. He's totally faint. He's actually in the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, who's conquered sin and death, who's been raised from the dead, who's ascended into the right hand of the Father, and now he's revealing himself to John. And John's like a dead man. I don't know how I would be. I could be like a fried man. I don't know. In the love of the Father, and I'm all good. He said, "I am the first and the last. I am the Aleph and Tav. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Hebrew, then Greek. Aleph and Tav. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was, I was dead, now I'm alive. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Not just a resurrection to die again like Lazarus experienced and many others, but this is a resurrection life above sin, depravity, every dimension of the fall, every dimension of corruption. This is life forevermore. This is resurrection life. This is resurrection body. This is what we are in line for. You're in Christ. You stay faithful to Christ. This is what you're in line for. You have the resurrected identity now. You have powers. You can experience the powers of the life to come now. But I want to tell you this. When your body comes up out of the ground, or when your body gets transformed in the twinkling of an eye, this is the resurrection life that your body will experience. It'll be beyond the reach of sickness, death, injury, every form of corruption that sin introduced into the world. You will be beyond it, and you will be over it. It's the hope of the believer. Well, you can't ultimately kill a Christian, a genuine believer. You can't ultimately kill them. You can put their body to death, but their identity, their soul, their spirit, and their future is untouched. Yes, we grieve when our loved ones pass. Yes, we do, because we miss them. But if they're in Christ, they're not dead. And we don't speak of them as dead. We speak of them either as asleep or awaiting the resurrection. Amen? So he's the conqueror. He's absolutely the conqueror. And of course, now we are more than conquerors, because we've joined in to, we've been made one with his victory. So that makes us more than conquerors. Then we have a covenant maker, Luke. Then we come into communion. We have a covenant maker. Luke 22, verse 20. He's a covenant maker. So this table is a table of covenant. It's a table of overcoming. It's a table of the conqueror. It's a table of ransom. It's a table of the substitute. It's a table of the Lamb of God. That's some of the things that this table is. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. He's in the middle of the Passover, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You've got to read it slowly. We read it quick, we don't always get it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He's the covenant maker. You see, he made the covenant with the Father made the covenant with him. I love to go back to Abram being put to sleep and God walking among the fire pots and the animals and this cut animal. I'd love to go back to that, but I haven't got time. And then we see in Corinthians, this is the table of the coming king. This is the table of the coming king. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we see this, New King James Version. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is Paul speaking, what he received from the Lord, what he understands in the covenant and table of the Lord and so on, "that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This is a table of proclamation. When you eat of this table and you drink of this cup, you're not only recognizing that Jesus is your substitute, he's your ransom, he's your overcomer, he's your conqueror, he's your covenant maker and covenant keeper and covenant empowerer, and he's your coming king. When we take of this table, that's some of the things we're declaring. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. For people who don't understand the resurrection, that can sound like a contradiction. Proclaiming somebody's death until they come. But it's not a contradiction, is it? Then we come down to this issue of now the baptisms, and all also closely merged together. You see, that's Jesus' identity. And when we eat of him and drink of him, we become one with him, and all that he is and all that he's done then actually becomes ours. So we come into union with him. But then in baptism, we see a change in our identity. Baptism is actually about us and our identity. And so when we come into baptism, we come into union with our death, or Jesus' death, our resurrection, and our ascension in union with Christ. And so people getting baptized today really are coming into union with what Jesus did as shown in the table. That's why they're very linked. It's the whole gospel in many respects. The key foundational things of the gospel. And so let's read out of Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Dr. Simmons and his team have just, in my view, have just done such a beautiful job of making this more plain for guys like me. If you want to know what Romans 6 is about, really, read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's Romans is like, where do you start, where do you finish? It's so utterly profound. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says this. So what do we do then? So he's talking about some idea that was getting around. And it's still preached today here. It pops up every now and then. About a misunderstanding of grace. And this misunderstanding of grace at the time basically said this. Well, let's sin more so that God's grace is more glorified. Basically, that's a very crude way of putting it, but that's basically what they were saying. Let's sin all the more so that God's grace and kindness is magnified even more. Paul's saying, heaven forbid, God forbid. Total misunderstanding. Total corruption of what grace is. And so he says this. So what do we do then? Question mark. Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all. As a dead man passes away from this life, so how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? He's speaking of sin not just as actions, but as an entity of evil rulership. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed or baptized into Christ, the New King James will say, or immersed into union with Christ, just think of that for a moment. When you get baptized today, or if you've been baptized, you were immersed into union with Christ. It's got nothing to do with the pool, the pond, the sea, the lake, or the river. I was a river, some of you were the sea, some of you a pond, some of you a spa pool, some of you are baptism tanks, whatever the case may be. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with what is happening in the Spirit by your act of faith and your act of obedience. You are being immersed into Christ. And you become unified with Christ. You've been immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One. We're immersed into union with His death. Man, that is key. That is a big key. When I first started to study this more deeply many years ago and try and get a better grasp on some things that I felt were just eluding me a bit, I remember studying all these union in Christ passages. And the issue of our union in Christ is a huge thing, actually. And Ephesians and Romans and the Passion really brings that out. It brings the issue of our co-life with Christ out once we come into Him. Co-death, co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-seated, our union with Him. And so where are we? I'll read this bit again. For have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed or baptized into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with His death? When I came to realize that once I became united in Jesus and His death, I died. Not physically, I didn't stop breathing. my blood kept circulating around my veins. Janet could see pink in my face. I hadn't died in that sense, but I died to the old order of things, to the old inheritance from Adam, from the old line, the old line of being outside of Christ, the old sin structure situation, the old identity as a sinner under sin. I died to that. I died to that order, died to that structure. Because I became united with Christ in his death through baptism. When Jesus expired on the cross, and then those dear people took him down, wrapped him in the cloth, then put him in the tomb, nobody ever tried to lay a charge on Jesus ever again. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. Oh, they tried to lay charges on his disciples, but they weren't trying to lay a charge on Jesus. Hear me out. Because Jesus was dead. In their eyes, they had seen him crucified. They'd seen the blood. They'd seen it. They'd witnessed it all. Jesus was dead. He was in a tomb. If the disciples decide to try and flog his body and make up a story, which is what they tried to propagate, then that well and good. But in their view, he was dead. So there were no more charges laid against Jesus. I've never been to a cemetery and seen a freshly buried person where there's a police officer with a list of charges waiting to speak to the person, arrest them, and take them to prison. Why? Because they're dead. There's no, the law has no power over them anymore. The law does not have power over them anymore because they're dead. That old law of the power of sin and death does not have power over us anymore in Christ because we became united with him in his death. And baptism displays that. We become united with him in his death. That's why the old record of sin that was against us is no longer against us. It's been nailed to that cross because that's where Jesus died. And in terms of your reputation in heaven, that's where you died. That's where you and the old Adam died on that cross with him. It's what baptism is speaking of. So the benefits of the table, the benefits of his blood, the benefits of his body, the fact that he's our substitute, our conqueror over death and sin, the fact that he's our the other language I use, it's escaping me, all now become ours. The mercy of God, which is new every morning, the forgiveness of God, which is ours, the gift of eternal life, the inclusion in the family of God, the inclusion in the covenant relationship, the being engrafted into the root, the true root that stems back to Abram, is ours. We are now considered new creations. That old structure, that old reputation, that old dominion of sin over us is now dead and gone, and now because we died to it. We identified with Jesus when he went into that tomb, and when we go into that water, we are recognized as being dead to that old structure. That's why Paul says, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Anybody's in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your wounds may not become new, the way you're thinking may not change immediately, but who you are as far as heaven's concerned is brand new and in Christ. You're a new creature. You're not treated as a sinner saved by grace, so much you're treated as a dearly loved son or daughter of God that sometimes needs to be disciplined, sometimes needs to be chastised, sometimes need to be corrected, sometimes need to be convicted because we need to turn away from some things. But we're not being treated that way because we're a lost sinner. We're being treated that way because we're dearly loved by the Father. We are in Christ. We are of Christ. We're joined with Christ, and we have an eternal future. And He's trying to reshape our life to more replicate what He's like. That's why I love baptisms. Not that the person getting baptized understands it all. That's not the point. The point is that somewhere in that person's history, in that person's life, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they've come to faith in Jesus enough to want to keep following Him. Do they understand everything? No, I don't yet. Do you? But then, the more you understand about what's happened and about what baptism is and what happened when you got baptized, the more you marvel. Oh my goodness, I wish I'd known that earlier. Wow, that's amazing. When I started to realize my union in Christ through His death, I realized that I wasn't subject to that old condemnation anymore. You can stand at somebody's graveside and condemn them all you like. They're not going to listen. All you'll get maybe is a poppy. These are realities. How many people still live under condemnation of their past? Even though it's been dealt with in Christ, but that voice just keeps gnawing away, gnawing away, gnawing away. Tell that voice you're a dead man, you're a dead woman. To that old accusation, you're dead now, you're in Christ, you've been united with Him, you've been raised with Him. Now, if there's something you need to take care of today because of something you did yesterday, take care of it. Apologize. Repent. Pay the person back, whatever it is. Just set it right. But set it right as a son or daughter of God and deal with it and get it right. Hear what I'm saying? Where are we? Romans somewhere. There's so many preaching hormones in this verse, it's ridiculous. Verse 4. Sharing in His death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him. Wow. So that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him. We have been co-resurrected with Him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. Wow. That's why that spirit within you just keeps enabling you to get up again. Things have tried to crush you. Things have tried to grieve you. Things have tried to put you down. Things have tried to hold you down. But there's a spirit in you now. It's called the spirit of resurrection that can't live under that anymore because it's far greater than that thing. And it may take a week or two or a month or a year to work through that thing and just get through. But I tell you what, there's a spirit inside of you that causes you to rise up again. It's why so many of you here, a number of you here who have got a good score of years under your belt of walking in Christ are as faithful and as passionate for Jesus than you ever were. Because there's a spirit of resurrection inside of you. Young ones, learn from them. What's enabled them to overcome? What's enabled them to stay passionate about the Lord? What's enabled them to overcome some difficulties that you wonder how they survived? Ask them how they overcome. And I'll tell you this, it's because there's a spirit of resurrection inside of them. And that makes all the difference. all the difference. So since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his. And the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? Wow. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we shall also share in the fullness of his life. And I don't know where to stop. What do you say? He's speaking about our identity as baptized believers. And the people that are being baptized today are coming into this in a spirit dimension. Will they understand it all? Not necessarily. It's not the point. The issue is, this is now their position. This is now their union with Christ. This is now their privileges. This is now what's available to them and much more. So we don't relate to them as old creatures anymore. We relate to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We relate to them as co-inheritors, co-everything. And I've got more to share, but I've used up my time well and truly. We're going to bring the table of the Lord out here. We're going to distribute the table of the Lord. Then we're going to go out and witness some wonderful baptisms. Okay, can we do that? And we're actually not too bad schedule-wise. I wanted to be moving into the baptisms around 11:30, and we're on target. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? That's the spirit of resurrection.